Welcome into another edition of Generations Radio. I'm Adam McManus, filling in for Kevin Swanson. Got a real treat for you today, and I hope that you'll strap on your safety belts because it is going to be an amazing roller coaster ride of emotions, and you're not going to have heard anything like this testimony probably ever. But I am thrilled to bring it to you. In fact, we're giving you a sneak peek into what Focus on the Family will be featuring in terms of a guest in several weeks. On the Gospel Coalition website, Brett McCracken opens the story about my guest in a compelling opening paragraph. He wrote, 10 years ago, Beckett Cook was a gay man in Hollywood who had achieved great success as a set designer in the fashion industry. He worked with stars and supermodels from Natalie Portman to Claudia Schiffer, traveling the world to design photo shoots for the likes of Vogue and Harper's Bazaar. He attended award shows and parties at the homes of Paris Hilton and Prince. He spent summers swimming in Drew Barrymore's pool. A decade later, Cook has moved on from that life, and he does not miss it. What changed for Cook? Brett McCracken says he met Jesus on a momentous day in September 2009 while drinking coffee with a friend at Intelligentsia in L.A.'s Silver Lake neighborhood. Cook started chatting with a group of young people sitting at a nearby table. Physical Bibles opened in front of them. They were from a church called Reality L.A. or Reality Los Angeles. Joining me now is Beckett Cook himself, the author of a new book entitled A Change of Affection, A Gay Man's Incredible Story of Redemption. Beckett, we're thrilled to welcome you to Generations to share your story today.
Thank you, Adam. I'm glad to be here.
Well, pick up the story from there, if you would. What happened when you talked with the Christians in the coffee shop in Los Angeles?
It was an interesting conversation because at that point in my life, I was a gay atheist. We got into this conversation with them because of the Bibles on the table, and we were, you know, curious. My friend and I, my friend was gay as well. We kind of got into this conversation, and I said, what do you guys believe? Because at that point in my life, I was kind of a little curious and open to different things because I had gone through so many experiences in my life that were so fun and traveled the world, as you said, and so many parties and all this stuff. And I was starting to just wonder, is that all there is to life? And so we talked about their faith. They told me they were evangelical Christians and that they went to a church in Hollywood. They explained the gospel to me. We talked for about an hour. It was kind of an interesting conversation. And then near the end of the conversation, of course, I asked the question, what does your church in Hollywood believe about homosexuality? And they said, well, we believe it's a sin. I appreciated how forthright they were. And I wasn't taken aback because I grew up Catholic and I understood what the Bible said about homosexuality. So, and at that moment, instead of walking away or storming off or, you know, just turning around, I kind of accepted what they said because, again, at that point in my life, I was like, what if there is a God? There's a slim chance there is a God. What if there is a God? And what if homosexuality is a sin? What if I built my whole life on a false foundation? This kind of all just like in a split second just went through my brain, and I just kind of accepted what they said. They invited me to church the following Sunday, and I said, well, let me think about it. I'll get back to you. I don't know. Or I'll just show up to church next Sunday. Just give me the address. A week went by. I had a lot of time to think about it, and I honestly didn't know if I was going to go. But the following Sunday, I woke up, and I just was like, I guess I'm going to church today. I had never been to an evangelical church, so I didn't really know what to expect because I was used to stained glass windows and bells and whistles and smoke. And I show up to this church in Hollywood, and I walked in and immediately heard Christian worship music. At first, I was like, oh, I forgot that Christian music existed. Ugh. And I just kind of cringed at it at first. And then I listened for a second. I was like, oh, wait, it's actually good. And then I walked up to the front and sat by myself. I don't know where the people who invited me were. I just sat by myself. And the pastor came out and preached on Romans chapter 7 for an hour. Tim Chaddick, and he preached the gospel. I mean, it was just so crystal clear how he preached. I was literally on the edge of my seat. I was riveted to the sermon, and everything he was saying was ringing as true in my mind and my heart, and I didn't know why. I was just mesmerized by the sermon, and I didn't want him to stop talking. When he finished the sermon, I was like, no, keep talking. he left the stage. There were people on the side of the church who were on the prayer team, prayer ministry. He said, you know, if you want prayer for anything, you can go ask someone for prayer. And so I had this moment of, should I go over there and ask for prayer? If I do, it's humiliating. I'm here. I'm going to go over there. So I walked over to this guy on the side of the auditorium, and I said, I don't know what I believe, but I'm here. And he said, okay, let me pray for you. And it just was so intense and powerful, and I just felt like, why does this random straight dude love me so much? Because his prayer was so caring and loving. And so I went back to my seat, sat down while everyone else was standing and singing and worshiping for the next 25 minutes. And I sat down, and I just, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just, like, overwhelmed me. The scales from my eyes just fell, and God was like, I'm God, Jesus is my son, heaven's real, hell's real, the Bible's true, welcome to my kingdom. And I just started bawling and bawling and bawling for the next rest of the service. I couldn't stop. I was uncontrollably sobbing. In that moment, the curtains had parted, and I finally knew the meaning of life. I finally knew where I came from, what I'm doing here, and where I'm going. And I was so thrilled to meet Jesus. And I knew in that moment, too, that living as a gay man, living a homosexual life was no longer a part of my life. I knew that was a thing of the past, and that was gone. And I didn't care because I had just met Jesus. So I was like, good riddance to that old life. I love this guy. I love Jesus.
Had you been in a long-term relationship with a guy, a boyfriend?
I had just gotten out of a 2-year relationship with a guy, like, kind of 6 months prior to that. So I was in 5 serious relationships over the years in LA, and they all lasted kind of 2 years long.
Well, next to Saul on the road to Damascus, that's probably the fastest conversion story I think I've ever heard. Why do you think you were so open to turn your back on your sin and trust Christ so quickly? I understand the answer might have been planted in Paris 6 months earlier.
Well, I was in Paris at Paris Fashion Week. I used to go to the Fashion Weeks in New York and Paris a lot. And I was at Paris Fashion Week in March of 2009. I went to a bunch of the shows and the after parties, and I was at one after party in particular, and one night in the middle of Paris at this club called Regine. And I just remember looking out over the crowd, and everyone was having a ball and drinking champagne and dancing. And I just was like, this can't be my life anymore. I can't just keep going to these quote unquote fabulous parties. What am I going to do for the rest of my life? This isn't going to sustain me. And I don't know what is going to. That really was a turning point for me that night in Paris that opened me to the idea of God.
So you were overwhelmed with the emptiness at the party.
Yes, completely overwhelmed with emptiness. What is the meaning of life? I can't live like this anymore.
You didn't think that God was an option, though, because you had written him off, as it were.
I knew that I was gay. That was my identity. And I just knew that God was never an option for me. I understood what the Bible had to say about homosexuality. I understood the sexual ethic in the Bible. Just growing up, I just knew that I could never be a part of that club because of my sexuality.
How old were you at that time, 2009?
I was 42.
So how long had you been a practicing homosexual, publicly identifying that way, up until the moment you met the Christians at the coffee shop in 2009?
It started in high school, where I would go to gay bars, and I had a best friend who was gay, and I definitely explored my sexuality in high school, and continued in college. I was closeted until after college, and then I came out as a gay man.
Was there any pushback from parents or siblings or friends saying, you know, you might want to think twice about this, or do they all just give you a big high five?
Oh, no. My family are all Christians, and they definitely didn't give me a high five. My siblings were already older, and I'm the youngest of 8 kids, and so they were already out of the house and married and had their own families and stuff. So I didn't really talk to them much about it, but my parents were really lovely about it. I think they were definitely disappointed. They believed it was a sin. They just loved me through it all. My mother cried. My dad came up to me one day soon after he found out and said, you know, hey, are you angry at me for anything when you were a kid? And I said, no, Dad, this is not your fault. This is just who I am. Don't worry about it. I'm fine. They were never approving of it.
In your book, A Change of Affection, A Gay Man's Incredible Story of Redemption, I read a very significant milestone passage in which you describe how you had actually been sexually abused as a child by a friend's father who I believe was intoxicated. Is that what got you down the road in the world of homosexuality?
I don't know. Before that night, I remember being attracted to the same sex already. But I think that night had kind of this huge impact on me. I think I was 9 years old.
Mm-hmm.
That night had a huge impact on my sexuality. There's no doubt about that. But it's funny because over the years, I kind of tried to deny that that night had anything to do with my sexuality because I didn't want that disturbing experience to have anything to do with my identity as a gay man. So I totally denied until after I became a Christian. I was like, wait a minute. That night had a huge impact on not only on my sexuality, but like my whole life. So I think that night pushed me down that road. It was definitely was a turning point for me in my sexuality that night.
You grew up in Catholic schools and thought that religion was just being a good person doing good things. But as I understand it, not once did a priest, for example, in high school explain what the gospel was, how God had designed a plan of salvation through Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins. So when Tim Chaddick laid that out for you at Reality LA Church in 2009, when you responded to the invitation of those Christians with their open Bibles in the coffee shop, was your mind blown that this had never been described to you before?
Yes and no. I mean, in all of my religion classes in high school at Jesuit in Dallas, all we talked about was Thomas Aquinas or all these different things. And I had one teacher who was training to become a Jesuit priest. And his class was really riveting to me. He actually taught the Bible and was teaching out of the Bible. It was one of my favorite classes. I knew Jesus dying on, I knew the Apostles' Creed, and so I knew what the gospel was, but you can know it kind of in your mind, but when God saves you, you can really hear it for the first time and understand it. So that day I got saved, it's like when I first fully understood like the core of my being.
We're going to take a quick time out. My guest is Becca Cook, the author of a new book entitled A Change of Affection, A Gay Man's Incredible Story of Redemption. I'm Adam McManus. You can learn more about me at my website, adammcmanus.net, spelled M-C-M-A-N-U-S, adammcmanus.net. I'm filling in for Kevin Swanson, and we'll be right back here on Generations Radio, found at generations.org/radio.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith. And it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case, a historical case, and let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first, the story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
Welcome back to Generations Radio. I'm Adam McManus, filling in for Kevin Swanson. I'd love to get your feedback about my conversation with Becca Cook, the author of a new book entitled A Change of Affection, A Gay Man's Incredible Story of Redemption. My email address is adam@theworldview.com. That's adam@theworldview.com. At the age of 9, Becca Cook was sexually abused by the father of a friend, and that set him on a path toward ultimately embracing a homosexual identity and lifestyle. he talked to his parents about it and had been involved in the lifestyle in high school, came out publicly in college as a homosexual man, and ultimately went into the fashion industry, was very successful in Hollywood, and in 2009 came across these Christians with their Bibles open at a coffee shop in Los Angeles. They invited him to church. He came to church, heard the gospel presented in an hour-long sermon on Romans 7, and came forward and trusted Christ, and it just resulted in an incredible conversion. To be clear, Beckett, you went through a very thorough, comprehensive discipleship process. You and Pastor Tim would meet each week for coffee, wouldn't you?
I didn't even realize he was discipling me because he was just so good at doing it. But also, during the first year, 2 years, 3 years after I got saved, I was not only being discipled by him, but other people in the church. I couldn't stop reading the Bible. I was obsessed with the Bible. I read tons of chapters a day, and I listened to so many sermons. I mean, I listened to 2 to 3 to 4 sermons a day, from Tim Keller to John Stott to Dick Lucas in London to John Piper and some others. I was just saturating myself because I was so excited to be in the kingdom of God. And when I read the Bible for the first time, really, every word jumped off the page to me. And I just would read a chapter in the Bible, in Numbers. I would just start bawling. I can't believe this is true and that I'm a part of this story now. This is amazing.
During that time, interestingly and providentially, right after you got saved, you had a 3-month period of no work, which was pretty unusual. God clearly wanted you to soak your mind and fill it with the Word of God and with good Christian fellowship.
It was amazing because I got to spend so much time in the Word and listening to sermons and just soaking all this up. And I remember every day just waking up, and I would wake up and either start laughing or start crying because I was so excited to be in God's kingdom.
Well, I'm dying to know, what on earth was the reaction of your homosexual friends? I mean, you obviously had major conversations with them. They probably ranged the gamut of shock and mild annoyance. I mean, what did they say to you?
They were very shocked. It was the last thing in the world. My group of friends were all atheists. Not all of them were gay. I mean, it was a mix of gay people, straight people, but they were all very kind of successful in Hollywood in different ways. Some of them were like, oh, I'm so happy for you. I'm glad you found your path. Some became hostile when I told them, that, especially the part about not living the gay life anymore. But over the years, over the last 10 years, they kind of respect it. And actually, a lot of them are jealous of the fact that I have such certainty in the truth. Some of them have told me that they wish they had what I had. In a postmodern world, you don't know what's up or down or right or left. You're so confused by everything. I think they're just kind of exhausted by postmodern living. They see that I have such certainty and there's no doubt in my mind about the truth. A lot of them now want to know more. Several of them have come to Christ, which is amazing. Even 2 of my gay friends from the past have come to Christ, have left that life behind too.
Because
so it's
of
been
your
amazing.
Influence, you're saying.
I led them to Christ. I sent them Bibles. I would explain the gospel to them over and over again. And finally, finally, they came to Christ, which is amazing.
Wow. I'm curious about the sexual side of this equation. You came to Christ. It was a dramatic conversion. You got thoroughly discipled. You were reading the Word nonstop, listening to sermons. Your personal pastor was spending time with you on a weekly basis. You were listening to some of the great Reformed biblical teachers of our time. Was there a moment at any point when you were still tempted, sexually speaking, to sin in a homosexual way with another man? Or did God take that desire away from you cold turkey?
Not exactly. The day before I got saved, my libido was at 100%. My thought life was really fixated on sexuality, as well as my gay friends. We all talked about sex all the time. But the day after I got saved, it no longer dominated my thought life. It's almost like my my libido went down to 10%. I still have vestiges of same-sex attraction, but it doesn't dominate my life. It's very rare that I think about that. I don't miss that life at all. I don't desire to go back to it at all. I don't ever want to go back to it. I don't want to go back to Egypt.
Your very title of the book, A Change of Affection. So your affection changed from reaching out to another man sexually to reaching out to God. Isn't that what your title is all about?
Yeah. If I ever do feel same-sex attracted or if that feeling comes back for a second, I go to Jesus. God, what's going on right now? Like, I'm obviously yearning for some kind of intimacy, and help me right now process this and get through this with you, because I want intimacy with you, Jesus. I don't want to think about guys at all.
Have you turned a corner, as it were, and asked God for a sexual desire for the opposite sex and for a relationship with a woman?
I pray that God would heal my sexual brokenness, including same-sex attraction. I pray that a lot. It hasn't been fully zapped away. It hasn't been fully healed, but I'm open to God bringing me a wife. I'm open to it. But I'm also, just like Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, I'm totally fine being single and celibate for the rest of my life and just being on mission for God.
There are many in the postmodern world in which we live who think it's possible to be a homosexual Christian. What is your response to that?
I don't even know how that's possible, because to me, it's a square circle. It doesn't exist. The difference between this sin and other sins, and why we're focused on it, is because our culture right now is, obviously it's this dominant thing in our culture, and it's become such a strong identity thing. So there's gay pride parades, but there's not greed pride parades, for example. And if you are living a life engaged in homosexual behavior, and you think it's righteous and good, and even holy, because it's gone from a sin to a sacrament, then you never have a chance to repent of that. So how can you be a Christian and not repent of such a thing? If you murder and you're stealing and other things, well, you kind of know that that's pretty bad and you need to repent of that. But if you think that homosexuality is good, then you're never going to repent of it. So I don't see how that's possible. There's three options. Either you're in a backslidden state, or you are not a Christian at all and you're being deceived, or you're deceiving yourself. Or the third option is you're a new Christian and no one's really told you that this is a sin and that it's wrong. Because so many pastors and so many leaders in the church are afraid to even talk about this that a lot of people don't even know anymore.
Beckett, you say, would you call yourself a greedy Christian? It seems strange to identify yourself with sin, period. And it's almost like you're stewing in your old sin, hanging on to your old self in a weird way. It's not helpful to have that moniker over you and to continually identify as such. You ask, why would you identify with your old self that's been crucified with Christ? Not to mention the fact that there are clear biblical passages in Leviticus or 1 Corinthians 6:9 or Romans 1 that specifically describe homosexual behavior as sinful. And yet I imagine that many homosexuals who might also claim to be Christians would suggest that those somehow are passages that are describing a man and a boy as opposed to two men. Isn't that how they try to get around it?
There's all sorts of ways to justify sin. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4, it's very obvious. It says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. People can rationalize all kinds of sin, and especially this one in particular. It's very clear from the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it's clear what God's sexual ethic is. In Genesis, God lays it out, and then Jesus repeats it, and then Paul repeats it in Ephesians. Anything outside of those boundaries of one man and one woman in a covenantal marriage for life is destructive. And I've seen it. I've seen it happen. So many of my friends had died of AIDS or have HIV. And it's like, where did that come from? If you go outside of those bounds, there's unwanted pregnancies, there's abortion. So there's a reason God set up these boundaries for us, because he knows what's best for us. He wants us to have well-being and to flourish in this life. And I'm so happy now to know what those boundaries are. I feel safe now. It's like having a father on earth who gives you boundaries as you're growing up as a kid. You like that. that. You like your parents to give you boundaries.
Becca Cook, my guest, author of A Change of Affection, A Gay Man's Incredible Story of Redemption. What did your parents think when you came to Christ? I mean, they must have been ecstatic, especially as you turned your back on your former homosexual identity.
They were. All of my family members, they were all in tears. They couldn't stop crying. They were really ecstatic. My parents were so happy. My siblings are all believers and their spouses are believers, and they just were stunned by it and were so happy for me. And now when I go home for Christmas to Dallas, we have a ball because we're all Christians. We're all on the same page and we love it. Like a year ago, we were at the dinner table and I said, there was like a pause in the conversation and I just said, do you guys remember when I was gay? And all my siblings just laughed and they were like, oh, praise God that you're a Christian.
What prompted you to complete a degree at Talbot School of Theology?
God did. In 2014, I was working on this project. I started this fashion brand that was doing really well in all over the world, in Paris and New York, LA. I just felt this pull to go to seminary, and I just felt like God was calling me to go. How can I do this? Because I'm a freelance set designer. I have an agent who calls me and gives me these jobs. I'm going to have to turn down 80% of my jobs just to go to seminary. And then I got prayed for by one of the elders in my church, and he kind of mentioned, like, I think God's going to pay for your seminary, and that's going to be confirmation you're supposed to go. And I was like, what? How does that work? Cut to 4 years later, after seminary, God paid for all of my tuition, all of my books, everything. Francis Chan wrote the foreword to my book. Francis met me right as I was going to seminary. He came up to me and just said, whatever you need, here's my phone number. And I was like, what? The other people just came out of the woodwork and were like, what do you need? We're depositing checks into your bank account every month. And so it was extraordinary to step out in faith on that and just really respond to God's call to go to seminary, because I saw him miraculously just pay for it.
And so now your ministry is to homosexuals and how they can come out of the lifestyle, to those who have family members who are in this lifestyle, or to churches and how they can communicate the gospel in a more specific way for the homosexual ear? I mean, what is your ministry specifically?
It's all of the above. My real focus is to help the church understand this issue biblically, theologically, culturally, and from someone who's been there on both sides of it. Some of the members of churches are falling for the lies of the culture. A lot of members of churches, I think, are kind of wondering, well, is homosexuality really a sin? My focus is to edify the church and strengthen the church in its convictions on this issue.
If people would like to invite you to speak to their church, how can they get in touch with you?
They can email me at Beckett@BeckettCook.com. Beckett has one T and Cook no E, so it's Beckett@BeckettCook.com.
What do you think about the fact that the homosexuals have co-opted the rainbow? What does that mean to you now as a born-again Christian?
I think it's part of this overreach. It's grabbing onto this biblical idea and it's turning it upside down. The pride parades that have been going on since 1970, I guess. I would go to all the pride parades in New York, San Francisco, and LA every year. But the reason the emphasis is so focused on pride, 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 because I think deep down there's a shame about it, about living a homosexual life. It's a God-given shame, and I think to try to eradicate that shame, you have to go to the opposite extreme. So it's pride, 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 pride. And that's why I think it's this huge thing in gay culture.
It's ultimately to convince yourself that there's nothing wrong with homosexual behavior, nothing to be ashamed of. You're proud of it. That's why we're having this pride parade.
Right. And I remember when I first was experiencing homosexual, you know, activity in my life when I was young, I felt shame. I felt shame about it. But if you just keep doing that year after year, you become very callous to that shame.
Your conscience becomes seared, doesn't it?
Yeah. Yes, exactly.
It is ironic that they are able to use the biblical symbol from God that he will never flood the world again as the icon for the homosexual movement. It's the world spitting in God's face.
Yeah, obviously in our culture, in every movie, TV show, media, anywhere, there's so much LGBTQ stories being told in such a beautiful way, in a lovely way. And it's obviously having a huge impact on I dated a guy who is a huge TV show creator and director. He's created many, many shows. I won't name them, but they become a part of the cultural fabric. He got a $300 million deal from Netflix to create content. And the New York Times interviewed him and asked him what he was going to do with that $300 million. And he said, I'm going to champion LGBTQ stories. So just think about that. Just one person in this town with $300 million is spending all that money on this issue and spending all that money to celebrate homosexuality. Obviously, there's many, many other people doing the same thing. But a lot of those people are my old friends. I know very well the guy who got the Oscar for the screenplay for Milk, the Harvey Milk story that became a movie. We were really close friends back in the day, and he won an Oscar for that movie. It's become such a powerful issue. And right now, Satan is laughing all of the way to the bank because he's thrilled that people are deceived about this, and he loves it. And even people in the church are being deceived about it, and he's thrilled. He's ultimately not going to win this war.
Beckett, what would you say to the Generations Radio listener who has a family member who is either in this lifestyle or flirting with this lifestyle in terms of how to reach that person? What would you say that they should say?
I would just go to the example of my sister-in-law, who was an amazing evangelical Christian. She loved me over the years. She just loved me so much, and she knew I was gay. I knew what she believed about homosexuality. I knew that she believed it was a sin. Every time I would go home to Dallas to see my family, she would call me and be, you know, so excited to hang out with me. She would want to get coffee. She would talk about God. I would talk about guys. But she never condemned me. She never judged me or condemned me. She just loved me so generously through all of that. And even when I was in a relationship with a guy, she didn't suddenly start withholding her love from me. Again, this is my sister-in-law, so it's not as easy for a parent to do this, obviously. But she loved me unconditionally, and she prayed for me for 20 years. My sister-in-law prayed Acts 26:18 over me for 20 years.
Acts 26:18 says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.
When you read that out loud, I literally got choked up. And that's a powerful passage.
That's your testimony, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's your testimony. Would you pray right now for the Generations Radio listener who has someone in their family, a friend perhaps, who is in this lifestyle, that God would give them the want to have the conversation with them and demonstrate the love of God to them and pray Acts 26:18 over them?
Yeah, let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace and your salvation, God. Thank you that you save sinners like us. And I just pray, God, that you would help those who are dealing with this issue, whether they're parents or family members or just people themselves who are dealing with same-sex attraction or living in this homosexual life. I just pray, God, that you would give people discernment and wisdom and grace, help family members to love on their family members. Just give them wisdom on how to express truth to them. And I pray for those who are living this life who don't know you, God, I pray that you would draw them to you, that you would just do the same thing you did with me, which is so miraculous, that you would draw them to you and change their affections, change their lives to you, God, because it's so much, it's infinitely better than anything else. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. You can get in touch with Beckett Cook at his email address of Beckett@BeckettCook.com. Beckett has one T. Cook does not have an E. Beckett@BeckettCook.com. The book, I hope you'll get it on Amazon today or through his website, A Change of Affection, A Gay Man's Incredible Story of Redemption. If you'd like to give me feedback about this conversation, send an email to adam@theworldview.com. That's adam@theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus, filling in for Kevin Swanson, inviting you back next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.